Good morning, Parkman.
Good morning.
I am so excited today. You have no clue. I am not going to lie to you. I've wanted to preach on Joseph now for over a year. Joseph's life is so important in the history of the people of God that I just love reading it over and over again. My original plan upon moving here last year was to preach on Joseph in the fall. But as we started walking through the book of Galatians, I started to realize that we needed to hear about Abraham's life. And for me, that was a struggle because I like knowing what I'm going to do. Some of you may know this, but I usually have things planned out 6 months in advance. I've known what I'm going to preach on this Advent since last Advent. I've known what I'm going to preach on from the point of Christmas until Lent begins for a few months as well. But that doesn't mean it's going to happen. If God decides to change that, I need to follow. And for me, it's really not easy to change my plans at the last minute. But as followers of Christ, we need to allow God to move us out of our comfort zones. We need to allow God to take his rightful place, which is at the head of our lives. So as this year was starting out, I planned on what I was going to preach. But as summer started, I started to get this eerie feeling deep inside that maybe, just maybe, once again, I was not going to be preaching through the Joseph's life and times. I wasn't even sure what was going to happen. I didn't know. I was thinking, God, what do you want? And then all of a sudden, I got this other feeling, and it became really clear. Joseph it is. It became clear because as we started walking through the book of James this summer, looking at what it really means to follow God, to not be fake, looking at what it really means to give God what is God's, I started to just get this nudge. And then as we walked through this concept of working like a boss, all of a sudden God said, this is how it all ties in. So thank you, Lord. I finally get to preach on Joseph. I love the life of Joseph because it is tragic at times. And even during his darkest hour, he's always focused on God. Even during the darkest times, Joseph has his eyes on the Lord and he's relying on the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves, what would our lives look like if we did the same? What would our lives look like if we allowed God to be in control of everything? And that is a tough question for us to ask. We say we do that very thing, but it is evident in our lives that we don't. And the reason for that is life can be hard. We take our focus off God all the time because we face these things called worries. Life is tough, and we're not looking to God. We aren't seeking God in our day-to-day decisions, and then we decide to blame God when things go bad, when things don't go our own way. And we do all of this because we've taken our eyes off of the Lord. But what if we didn't take our eyes off the Lord? I was talking to someone this past week. I got permission to say this. I was talking to someone this past week, and they said to me, that sounds a little too charismatic for me. And I think a lot of people in the mainline church would say the same thing. They struggle with this concept of the charismatic stuff. But if you really understand the concept of what it is to be a congregational, you wouldn't struggle with the charismatic stuff as much. Congregationals, we diverged from the Presbyterian and Reformed churches because we didn't like this concept of hierarchy. We wanted each congregation to seek the Lord because if we were each seeking the Lord, we would truly be honoring the Lord because every different area, every different church has different needs. And this idea of if we're seeking the Lord here, we will be fulfilling the Great Commission here. Think about it. If we truly are seeking the Lord, we will start seeing people dream dreams. We'll see people prophesying and having visions. And this idea comes from Luke's writing known as Acts, specifically chapter 2, verses 17 and following. Luke is writing about the last days. And if we were following God, we would start seeing this happen. Congregationalists are covenantalists for the most part. We are Reformed. We tend to believe, or we tend to be amillennial, which means that we believe we are in the final days, that when Christ rose and was seated at the right hand of the Father, that we were commissioned to go out and bring the gospel to everyone. We were commissioned to bring the good news to everyone, which also means that this thousand-year reign we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, I know people love Revelation, that thousand-year reign, we're in it right now. But for some reason, we have fled that notion of allowing God to rule our lives and our churches. This might sound repetitive because I brought it up this morning in Sunday school. Some people even say that speaking in tongues and prophesying and healing and dreams and visions, well, they say this stuff ended when the apostles ended. But how can that be true when the global Christianity is on fire for the Lord? When the global church is seeing healings, they have miracles, they're witnessing all of the gifts. The reason for that is because these people are really living, allowing God to be in control. They're people with fruit. Congregationalists, we've left the notion of allowing God to be in control of our lives and churches because we want to be in control of our lives and churches. One church that really wanted to hire me last year, about the same time this church was looking, they closed their doors right after I moved here for the final time. And the truth is, they closed the doors because they didn't want to follow God. They wanted to keep on with their traditions. The Unitarian Church is a great example of this. They're Congregationalists, and what happened there? They allowed anyone to become a member of the church, especially if that person had influence in the area. And because of this major flaw, they eventually voted God out of the church. The United Church of Christ, the UCC, is also an example. They're progressively, more like aggressively, kicking Christ out of their churches because their motto is God still speaks. The problem with that is God does not negate his word. And what they mean by God still speaks is God can change his views on things depending on the culture and the times. And God does not do that. The conservative congregational church has slowly been gaining ground, and this is amazing. They're trying to get back to their roots. They're starting to allow God to be in charge. But there are some who still fight this. It's why there are only 300 conservative congregational Christian churches. And of those 300, the traditionalists are closing their doors all too often. And we need to let God back in. We need to stop fighting. Because that fighting looks a lot like what's going on here in the life and times of Joe Jacobson. Anyone pick up on that? Joe Jacobson? Joseph Jacob's son? Yeah. Takes a minute. But here's what the scripture says. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. I've already noticed that I forgot to have someone come up and read the scripture this morning. That's my fault. I own that. As I started reading this, I was like, oh, I didn't do it. We're not all perfect. I'm owning that. But here's the problem here in the scripture. I already see the first problem, this notion of favoritism. Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Jacob spent years working for her father to gain her hand, only to initially have been cheated out of her hand because her older sister wasn't yet married. So in order to really get her hand, he had to work even more to marry this person who he loved. So Jacob's cheated out of a wife, forced to marry another, but he was allowed to marry finally this woman that God had put on his heart. And the reason he was cheated out of this other wife is because an older gentleman wasn't being honorable. What we're going to see through the life and times of Joe Jacobson is the fact that he is always honoring God and he's always honoring others. But Jacob's favoritism doesn't just end there, because after he has a bunch of kids with Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah, Rachel finally gives him a child. She finally gives birth to Joseph. And Bilhah and Zilpah, am I saying it right? Yeah, were the servants of Rachel and Leah. What we see here is not only is Jacob giving favoritism to her over her sister, he's also showing favoritism amongst all of these women who are producing children for him. He's causing dissension among the wives, and that is never any good. It's why we're only called to marry just one person. This is not just necessarily either in a polygamous way. We can also see how divorce can harm us through this situation as well, and others like it. The problem is Jacob is he's showing favoritism to the youngest so far of all these kids. Well, the firstborn, because there's still one younger. Jacob had several male children, and this can be a problem when you're showing favoritism because it creates dissension. The problem is parents show favoritism all the time. It's hard for a parent not to do that. There are always kids who are more like them. There are always kids in the family who excel more or who make you proud. There are always the children who are hard workers and honest, or that kid in the family who stands out a little more. And parents show favoritism for this. And the same is true of Joseph. Joseph was an honorable man. He did what was right. And we're going to notice that he kept doing this throughout his life. Joseph always did what was right, even when it was the hard thing to do. The problem here is doing what was right meant selling out your brothers because of something they had done wrong. I was thinking back this past week to how my brothers would always go and complain to Mom, saying that I was picking on them, which meant that I would get in trouble. They even did this stuff when I wasn't picking on them just to get me in trouble. And what would happen is I would go and pick on them for lying about me picking on them. I can imagine many people here have similar stories of sibling rivalry. We all, whoever have siblings, know the troubles that that brings about, especially if a parent cares more about the other brother than you. And Jacob loved Joseph because Joseph was the firstborn of his favorite wife, but also because Joseph was an honest young man, and everyone could see that Jacob loved him because Jacob showed favoritism. And in this instance, showing favoritism meant giving him a robe. Many of us know this robe as the amazing Technicolor dream coat, and that really isn't the case. We've Hollywooded it in calling it this. It was an ornate coat. It was a magnificent coat. But more appropriately, it was the coat of a guy who didn't have to work. It was the coat of a guy who was a leader, an overseer. They didn't labor. They had higher callings. They were managers. And this alone infuriated his brothers because the father all of a sudden was putting this tattletale over them. Now he was the boss. We can see the same things happening in churches all over our country today. Martin Luther, famous reformer, stated this: "The same perversity is also running through all ranks in the church, state, and home. For all men are grumbling against those who remind them of what is right, and they are indignant against those who reprove faults and sins, even enormous public sins. One must not oppose anyone, but allow everyone to do what he likes. One man makes his rank pretext for his impudence, another his wealth, another his country or parents, and for these reasons one is supposed to connive at their sins and disgraceful conduct. I occupy the magistracy, they say, therefore my rank is to be treated with consideration. I am a citizen of Wittenberg or Nuremberg, and therefore I rightly claim more for myself than a guest or stranger. On the other hand, those who are modest and remain within the limits of duty and the laws are regarded with hatred by all. This very same thing happened to the excellent Joseph and the household of Jacob. That was written 500 years ago. And when I read through that comment by Luther, I can't help but think of the church today, especially ones that have deep historical roots. I'm thinking this church, I'm thinking all the churches I worked at in Boston who have 300-400-year roots. There are always people in the church who feel they have the right to say more than others. And they say it's because they've earned it, or they say it's because their family goes back generations, or they say it's because they're older. And what we see here happening with these kinds of people is the same thing we saw happening to Joseph. This is the same stuff that's happening with Joseph's older brothers. Joseph is placed above them, and they're mad because Joseph is the one doing right, and they're the ones doing wrong. And the issue is sin, it's pride. Joseph's brothers are not honoring their work. Just like people in our churches today with this kind of mentality, the mentality that think they deserve something, they're not honoring the Lord in what they're doing. They think they deserve something, and they forget that it is God who deserves everything. It is God who appoints to the church. And when we're not recognizing that God owns everything, we hurt the body of Christ. We hurt the body of Christ just like Joseph's brothers are going to hurt the family. God's calling is more important than age or supposed maturity. I hope my mom doesn't listen to this next section. It's not about her. I know many people my parents' age or my grandparents' age who think they are mature, but they act like a bunch of teenagers. They never get out of that selfish stage. They care more about their ways than others. And you can tell by how they act. It's all about them. And Tom, I'm not looking at you on purpose. I notice that I'm looking right and I'm not. It's how they act. It's about traditions. It's about their likes and dislikes, and it has nothing to do with God. But if you are truly seeking the Lord, your desire for God's likes and dislikes will be evident. As Luke says, in the end times, old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions, your sons and daughters will prophesy. No specific age or gender excludes you from this. Because if you're truly seeking the Lord will bless you. And that is why Joseph has this dream. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of this dream and what he had said. Joseph was being honorable in all he did, and because of that, he followed God in everything. And God gives him this dream. God showed Joseph what was going to happen to him through these two dreams that we're going to look at this morning. And these dreams infuriated his brothers, his elders. How would you feel if someone younger than you came up and stated, "I'm in charge now. God has placed me in a place where you will respect my authority." Actually, you will be forced to respect my authority because you will bow down to me. I'm uneasy up here because that would be hard. If one of my brothers came up to me and told me this, first off, I would laugh at him. There's a chance I might do exactly what Joseph's brothers are going to do to him. I might try killing him or throwing him in a well or selling him off into slavery, which would have been made my teenage years so much easier. I definitely would have trash-talked this brother who came up to me, and I would have called this person an egotistical little punk. And I definitely would belittle this guy. And that is what most people do. I remember when I dislocated my jaw playing football, and all of a sudden I couldn't play the saxophone anymore. I was angry, and this younger kid suddenly had my first chair in the band. I was incapable of playing, but he had this smugness. And I knew it had to happen. I knew I couldn't play anymore, but I was bitter. I wanted to put this kid in his place, and I couldn't because I just couldn't play anymore. Or think about our election cycle. We went through 8 years with people complaining about the fact that it's Bush's fault. Some still say this. They can't get over their own mistakes, not the president's mistakes, their own mistakes. And now we have these two people who are running, and across the aisle, people are fighting. They're arguing with one another. They aren't willing to think logically. They're just thinking emotionally. And yes, there are some people who are out there who really are seeking the Lord. But what would our candidates look like today if we were truly seeking God? I think we truly would see change. And there are many people who struggle with that idea of change. This one candidate ran on change. And I definitely see changes happen. I'm still struggling to see whether or not that change was good. Only time will tell. But what if we allowed God to be in control? What if dreams, visions, prophecies, what if these things were being spoken and we didn't want to hear them? This is a big part of this scripture. Joseph has two dreams that are similar. And we know the end of Joseph because most of us, if not all of us, have read that. And so we are okay with Joseph's dreams. But what about when we're just starting out at the beginning of this story? What if you were the person that God has given a dream to or a vision? Would you seriously, would you honestly, with everything you have, try to follow that vision or that dream, trusting that the Lord is in charge, even when there are people around you thinking that you are insane? Or do you reject that dream and you admit that it is insane? Do you fight against what God is showing you has to be done? And to some, just like here with the brothers, it infuriates them because they say these dreams and visions and stuff, they don't happen anymore. Which is why we have to admit, we can't forget, we are no different today than they were back then. When someone comes up to us and says, I think this is what God is doing, we have to sit back. We have to pray and seek the Lord because it is so easy for us to take people not seriously when they're telling us that. And for Joseph's brothers, they don't want to take him seriously. Instead, they want to hate him. So God gives him another dream. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Even Jacob is calling Joseph out now with this dream. Will your elder bow down to you? Your mother, the one who gave birth to you, are you telling me that we are going to bow down to you? This sounds extremely arrogant for Joseph to say. You will bow down, yes. I can see it now. Jacob, his four wives, his 11 sons, all on their knees before Joseph, and yet all of them belong to Jacob. And the reason we don't struggle with this story today is because we know the ending. But the absurdity of this story, if we really read this story as if we're reading it for the first time, every one of us here should be enraged. The supposed arrogance of Joseph telling his family that they are all going to bow down to him. But the supposed arrogance reminds me of something else. Not just something else. It reminds me of someone else. It reminds me of Jesus, this man who 2,000 years ago walked the earth, gathering disciples and also gathering followers. And not all of the followers were disciples, meaning not all of the followers were a part of the covenant. But this Jesus, he's telling them things that have sparked something in their hearts. He's performing miracles, awesome ones at that. He's feeding thousands, healing, casting out demons. But he's also telling people about the love of the Father in heaven. He's talking to them about peace and how we're supposed to love one another. He's clarifying to them what Scripture really means, even to the point that the teachers of the law recognize this in Christ at a young age. I was remembering back to when Jesus' parents lost him, only to find him later on sitting amongst teachers, and they're amazed at his thoughts. Every one of us here, we know the end. We know the Pharisees and the Sadducees, became angry and tried to kill him, eventually killing Jesus. But it wasn't just the teachers who felt that way. On one point in Jesus' ministry, he jumped on a boat to go to the other side because so many people were following him. And when they finally caught up to him, he confronted them. This can be found in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 7, 1. I'm not going to read it all. But what's going on here is the people loved the miracles. They loved hearing what Jesus had to say. And when he left, they went in search for him. The problem is, when Jesus started confronting them, he said things like, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." See, sounds kind of insane. People started getting angry and yelling at him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They actually said, "Isn't this the son of Joseph? We know his parents. How could he have come down from heaven?" So he confronts them again. He explained more. "I am the Lord," and many left. They didn't like trusting in him when he started saying all this other stuff. They thought he was insane. They loved his peace and love and joy. They loved his miracles. They didn't like the truth. And is that true of most of us in the church today? So many people left, there were thousands. So many people left that he looked to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me as well?" And they said, "Where are we going to go?" So they stayed. You know, the truth is, when walking through the Old Testament, we have to do so with the lens of how does this point to Christ. And Joseph's life points to Christ all the time. Joseph was a man of God who people hated. They didn't want to hear what he had to say when he started speaking the truth. He was thrown in a well, left to die, only to be sold into slavery because of the love of a brother. But more importantly, we have to realize that God had a plan, and his plan was to save his chosen people. That's the reason Christ came. Christ came to bring about reconciliation between his chosen people. Christ came to be this final sacrifice, and when he walked and talked and people started to become enraged, Christ still was telling the truth. He even had to tell Peter one time to stand down. So as we walk through the life and times of Joe Jacobson, this is going to be our challenge. How do we see Christ in this story? But also, we can't forget, how does this story apply to today? How do we see God moving today, no matter how insane that sounds or those around us look at us and say, "You're just speaking nonsense"? How do we see God moving? Because God is still working. And we have to ask, are we following him? Joseph's brothers hated him for what he was saying. The people who were with Jesus left him. They hated Jesus because of what he's saying. There are Christian men and women around this country right now bringing the truth, and people hate them for what they're saying. Our country is moving in a direction where pastors are going to be condemned for speaking the truth. Some of them already are. There will come a day when pastors are thrown in jail for just preaching what the scriptures say. And how do I know this? I know this because it's been happening in other countries for centuries. We are no different than they were back then. All of Joseph's brothers hated him because God was at work. And that caused Jacob to wonder. Final verse, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Jacob kept this in mind. Jacob kept track of what Joseph was saying because he knew Joseph was honorable. He couldn't forget. He couldn't get over the fact that his son had been given these dreams. Jacob started the ball rolling because of what he was doing to Joseph. Jacob made Joseph the overseer of all of his brothers by placing that coat on him. So his brothers already were technically bowing down to them, even if they weren't willing to at the time. But his dreams meant more. Because as we know, Joseph will become the second-hand man to Pharaoh, and his brothers and father will come and bow down at his feet. His brothers will unknowingly do it. And this is all because of God's redemptive work in the life of the people he has chosen. So as we are leaving this morning, let's get back to that question. What would our lives look like if we truly followed God? What would our lives look like if we truly allowed the Spirit to move in us? Would older men have dreams? Would people have visions? Would our men and women prophesy? We could actually be the body of Christ that we're commanded to be. The answer is yes. If we're following, this stuff will happen. So let's seek the Lord in all we do. Let's bow down to Jesus, allowing Jesus to be in control of our lives and not some notion that I have or you have. Let's allow Jesus to be the one that moves. Have him push us out of our comfort zones into the places that he desires us to move. If we do that, it'll be amazing. This is going to look different for every one of us. We are all a part of the same body, but we all have different functions. Let's follow the Lord, no matter how insane that might look. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, seeking your will, asking that you use us to do your work here in the community, but also around the world, God. Open our eyes. Show us what your plan is for each and every one of us, because we are the body. We all have something that we're called to do. Jesus, be with those right now who are struggling with anything. They're struggling with this idea of following you. Show them your love. Let them know, no matter what, that you are walking there alongside them. We thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.